Welcome to the 11th lesson of the Rooted and Built Up Discipleship Program of Bible Baptist Church. Regardless of the age of the believer or his or her spiritual maturity level, we are all called upon by our Lord Jesus to be witnesses. The surest sign that a believer is surrendered to the will of God in every area of life is that obedience to God is exhibited in even the smallest and the least of God's commands. If Christ has made a difference in your life, and we honestly believe He can change others, we must go and tell the world about Jesus. We come now to the first chapter of the book of Acts, where Christ has resurrected and will very soon return into heaven. But prior to His ascension, Christ will give these marching orders to His church. Let us look then at Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, reading down to verse 9. The Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." Shall we go to the Lord in prayer as we begin? Dear Lord, it is our privilege to be Your witnesses in this earth of the hope that we have sent to us from heaven. Let each of us be so burdened for sinners that we take this lesson very seriously and most personally. For Thy sake we pray these things. Amen. At the very beginning of Christ's public ministry upon the earth, He would approach certain men of whom He would later call apostles, but He would not claim apostleship to be their aim in life. Our Lord said in Matthew 4:19, "And He saith unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." You see, it takes a saved person to reach unsaved persons, a changed life to reach unchanged lives. This is the essence of witnessing. The giving of the gospel to the lost souls is a personal matter of the utmost and highest importance. Christ has not commissioned His followers to be mere depositories of truth, but to be dispensers of truth. One preacher has said of witnessing that no translation is quite as effective as the flesh and blood edition. Bibles bound in genuine leather are good, but the living Word bound in shoe leather is much better. Christ informed His church, saying, "Ye shall be witnesses unto Me." And from that point on, we read the repeated phrase, "We are His witnesses." In Acts 2:32, we find the phrase. Again, in Acts 3:15, Acts 5:32, Acts 10, verses 39 through 41. Then again, in Acts 13:31, we see that same phrase, "We are His witnesses." No wonder those who rejected Christ in Jerusalem still took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Our witness for Christ is not only a personal, historical account of the fact that we have been transformed by Jesus, but also it is a personal verbal appeal to others of the change Jesus can make in them. There we have both separation and soul winning. In this lesson, then, we will focus on what it is to be the lifestyle of every believer by answering the question, what is witnessing? We begin our first main head saying this, a proper understanding of witnesses. Witnessing. Letter A, the legal sense of a witness. In this sense, a witness is one who gives testimony of all the essential known facts regarding a specific matter. A witness is someone who possesses knowledge relevant to an event and provides oral or written testimonial evidence, whether lawfully compelled or voluntarily. At times, believers may be found in one or more of the following witness categories. Concerning this legal sense of the term witness, we have in the first part that believers may be found, number one, an eyewitness. This person testifies solely based upon their own perceptions. This witness includes only that experience as it applied to them. We might call this a personal testimony of salvation, and every believer would have an eyewitness account of salvation. But secondly, under this legal sense of the term witness, aside from eyewitness, we have number two, a hearsay witness. This person will testify what others have experienced, what someone else has said, or what others have wrote. This witness includes the salvation experience of another person with the events surrounding it. For example, we might use the hearsay witness of Saul of Tarsus, as recorded in the book of Acts. We might use the hearsay witness of Simon Peter and how Christ said, "Follow me," and Simon Peter followed him. We might even use the thief on the cross where he was railing on Jesus in one hand and then turned later on to that other thief, his buddy thief on the cross, saying, "Doth now thou not fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation?" And of course, he would say unto Christ, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." But this is a hearsay witness, not one where we personally could testify of, but we can testify that it did happen, for so says the Bible. Another example might be the Philippian jailer and his house and his mama jailer and all the jailerettes as they were won to Christ through the testimony of Paul and Silas as they sang praises to God at midnight in that jail cell, and the earth shook and the prison bars were opened and the chains around their ankles were unloosed. But these are hearsay witnesses. But there's a third sense of the legal sense of the term witness. Aside from eyewitness or hearsay witness, the third one is an expert witness. This person has specialized knowledge relevant to the specific matter and can make sense of other evidence. This witness can provide a personal experience, also the experiences of others, as well as insightful information, which leads to a truthful conclusion. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." There in 1 Timothy 5:19 we find, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Hebrews 10:28, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." So there are those eyewitnesses that have a personal testimony of what took place in their own heart. There are those hearsay witnesses that are the testimonies of other people, that they were not there when that person was born again, but they might use that person's testimony to help others as a witness. But then there's the expert witness, those that they were there when that person trusted Christ, and there's a two or maybe even three witnesses that could testify of that, and they could use insightful information, helping to lead others to the conclusion. So aside from the legal sense of the term witness, a proper understanding of witnessing, we must have, letter B, the historical sense of a witness. In this sense, a witness is one who has viewed the lives of others as a spectator and can provide certain observations. For example, the Apostle Paul was translated into heaven and returned to provide us the testimony of what he heard. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 4 records this event where the Bible says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." In another instance, we have recorded those men and women whose lives were changed with faith in God in Hebrews chapter 11, that Hall of Faith chapter of the Bible, and serve us today as the great cloud of witnesses recorded in Hebrews 12, 1, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So in this sense, that witness is one who has viewed the lives of others and seen the changes that have been taking place in their lives, and has, having made these observations, tries to emulate that life that was given. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, the Bible says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed." So the Apostle Paul at the church at Thessalonica had behaved himself to such a degree that people could use that as a testimony, an eyewitness account, seeing how he behaved himself. 1 Timothy 6:12, the Bible teaches us to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and, here it is, hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 2 Timothy 2:2, the Bible teaches, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." John, the beloved disciple, while exiled to the Isle of Patmos, bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw in Revelation 1, verse 1 through 2. Due to historical witness of John, we have an understanding of those things which must shortly come to pass contained in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, concerning this understanding of witnessing, there is not just a legal sense, but a historical sense. And also, letter C, there is the ethical sense of a witness. In this sense, a witness is one who can provide a personal experience and, from that point, a moral change following the experience. So there are those that have an eyewitness, they've experienced it for themselves. There's others that have seen, others have experienced salvation, and they've seen the change in them that Christ has made. But then there's the change that Christ has made in you personally. David said, "O taste and see that the Lord is good," even though David was constantly plagued with trouble. In Psalm 34, verses 1 through 9, we find this beautiful lines in this psalm where the Bible says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." You see, there's a personal experience. "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." See, others are responding to your testimony because it's a personal, ethical sense of the witness. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together," because you've been praising God and your personal testimony has been exemplified in the eyes of others. Others begin to emulate it. "I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. So this type of witness can add a life change to one experience. The best witness to the saving power of the Lord is evident in a transformed life. This is the ethical sense of the term witness. Because we have personally experienced salvation, we are the best witness to the saving power of the Lord in that we have become obedient to being conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We have a transformed life then. Colossians 3:10, the Bible says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." So, the legal, historical, and ethical sense of the term witness give us a proper understanding of witnessing. But then we must look at the second main head in this lesson, a personal undertaking of witnessing. Now that we have an understanding of witnessing and the term, let us relate then, letter A, the command to witness Christ. It is plainly seen from Christ's words to His disciple prior to His ascending back into heaven that ye shall be witnesses in Acts 1:8. It is not only God's desire for us to be Christ's witnesses, but also it is God's demand for us to be Christ's witnesses. Salvation is made possible only through God's only begotten Son, Jesus, and thus God's children must give evidence of Christ in their life. In 1 John 5, verses 9 through 12, we read, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You see, a witness is one who shows the evidence of Christ's salvation. Not just exemplifies it before men, but speaks about it. Because the command is, witness Christ. So become witnessing Christ yourself. Take upon yourself the opportunity and the obligation, nay, the duty of becoming Christ's witness. So we have the command to witness Christ, but letter B, we also have the command to win souls. As a believer in Christ, I am instructed throughout the Scriptures to be consistently bringing others to Christ to be saved. John 20, verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Jesus Christ was in the world, reconciling the world unto Himself, speaking on behalf of the Father. Now we are in the world, testifying of Christ, God's only begotten Son, and helping them to become reconciled unto the Father by Christ. Winning souls is why a New Testament church is still on this earth and has been given the authority to preach the gospel. In Mark 16:15, "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." If man is to see the hope that's in you, we've got to exemplify Christ through a transformed and changed life. But when they do recognize a difference in us, we ought to be ready to tell them what that difference is, that that difference is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. Wise is the believer who goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, casting his bread upon the waters, and bearing much fruit for Jesus' sake. The Bible teaches in Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Psalm 126:6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Ecclesiastes 11:1, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. A soul winner is one who tells the gospel plan of Christ's salvation. So in undertaking that of witnessing personally, we must witness Christ. And a witness is one who shows the evidence of Christ's salvation, but also the command to win souls. And a soul winner is one who tells the gospel plan of salvation. How does this happen? How do we present the gospel plan? Well, number one, the presentation of soul winners. The closer our lives follow Christ's pattern, the more credible and trustworthy our testimony of Christ is to the lost of the world. However, we must not wait for the unsaved to inquire about our change, but we must and should prompt their interest through our conversation. The goal of a soul winner should be to carefully and clearly explain salvation so a lost person can make a well-informed decision. The presentation of every soul winner must begin then with a prompting phrase, something to get the ball rolling, as it were. One of these phrases could be, "Do you know where you will spend eternity after death?" Or maybe, "What do you believe about God?" Or, "What do you believe about Christ?" Or, "What is your opinion of eternity?" Possibly you could use this, "I lived a life of misery until I had a life-changing experience," and then you could proceed to the gospel. Maybe you could use that well-known line that many a soul winner will give, "If you died today, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven?" So we've got to have the presentation given, and that begins with a prompting phrase. But then number two, we've got to enter in the plan of salvation. God's simple plan of salvation is found in the Bible and should begin with God's love for all mankind. The plan must include the sinful state of all men from birth, as well as the penalty for sin, which is death. Death could be explained as the beginning of eternity in heaven or in hell for the soul of the body that dies. When salvation's plan must involve Jesus Christ, the Savior, who died upon the cross, He was buried in a tomb, but resurrected after 3 days and three nights. Christ's death was the payment for our sin, while His resurrection is the promise of eternal life for whosoever that will trust Him. The plan of salvation should always conclude with the opportunity for the lost person to receive or that lost person to reject God's simple plan of salvation. We can use many verses in this plan of salvation. We might begin with 1 John 5:13, where the Bible reads, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Then from there we could, out to the side of 1 John 5:13 in our Bibles or our New Testament, we might write John 3:16. And then going over to John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Then, moving a little bit forward in our presentation in this plan of salvation, we might draw a line from John 3:16 to Romans 3:10, where the Bible reads, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Then from Romans 3:10, we'll journey down to verse 23 of the same chapter, where the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." From Romans 3:23, we move forward to Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, from beginning in 1 John 5:13, we make known that it can be understood, and you may know that you have eternal life. We begin with God loving the world, but He was loving those that were not righteous. And none of us were. And all of us had come short of God's glory, and everyone has sinned. And man had sinned from the first man, Adam, who sinned, and death has passed upon all men. Then moving from Romans 5:12, we continue with Romans 6:23 to drive the point home that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Revelation 20, verse 14 through 15, the Bible teaches us of death, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The body goes to the ground, but the soul will either enter into glory with Jesus or enter into hell with other sinners. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So how do we get our names written then into that Lamb's book of life to avoid being cast into the lake of fire? Romans 5:8, the Bible deals with this. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 5:11-12, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Notice that it did not say this life is in His baptistry or in His church or in His preachers. No, it is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, not he that hath good works hath life, or he that hath church membership hath life, or he that hath sacraments or communion or the baptism. Never does it say that. It says he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Then how do I have life and how do I get the Son? Well, he is obtained in Romans 10:9-10. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Many will miss out on so rich salvation by merely a 12-inch distance from head to heart. Many understand the gospel, but have never received the gospel into their heart. And so it is, with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made. Then when should I do this? When should the sinner receive Christ? 2 Corinthians 6:2, we might offer that to the sinner and say this, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So do it now. How is it done? Romans 10:13 simply puts, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If one were to take their Bible and each one of these verses and draw a parallel from one verse to the next, you'd have a complete offer of the gospel plan of salvation. Now let us conclude our lesson, having given a proper understanding and then a personal undertaking of witnessing. The problem with most sinners who remain lost today is not that they have never heard the gospel of Jesus, but it is the fact that they have never seen the gospel of Jesus. The early church testified unto the lost of Jerusalem that we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard in Acts 4:20. We might have scheduled times of soul winning during every week, as well we should. But we must understand that as we are saved every day, we must live as Christ witnesses daily. The eyes of the lost are not only viewing us in our holy assemblies on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, or Wednesday evenings, but also in our social activities as well. How is it that you conduct yourself on a day-by-day witness? On Monday, are you the witness as you are on Thursday night for soul winning time? Are you the same witness on Tuesday as you are on Sunday morning when you go to church? Do you carry with you the same smile as you have on Sunday morning during the church services as you do on Sunday afternoon at the buffet when you're going out to eat? As we carry Christ within us everywhere, so we carry His testimony everywhere, for we are His witnesses. As we then go into all the world preaching the gospel of this fact, we must remember that the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to awaken an intense hunger for the gospel, or in some, an immense hostility against the gospel. Shall we pray and close our lesson? Dear Lord, we ask you humbly to use us to be thy heavenly witnesses upon the earth. As you have given us breath, may we speak thy name. As you have granted us strength, may we advance thy kingdom. As you open doors of opportunity, may we be tender to your leadership and enter those doors. Empower us then, Holy Spirit, to preach thy gospel, and may sinners be converted unto thee. We pray all these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.